Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your songbooks and turn to Song 335. Song 335 in your songbooks. We'll sing "If Jesus Goes With Me." And if you would stand, we'll sing Song 335. It may be in the valley where countless dangers hide. It may be in the sunshine that I in peace abide. But there's one thing I know, if it be dark or fair, if Jesus is with me, I'll go anywhere. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. 'Tis heaven to me where'er I may be if he is there. I count it a privilege here his cross to bear. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. It may be I must carry the blessed word of life across the burning deserts to those in sinful strife. And though it be my lot to bear my colors there, if Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. 'Tis heaven to me where'er I may be if he is there. I count it a privilege here his cross to bear. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. But if it be my portion to bear my cross at home, while others bear their burdens beyond the billow's foam, I'll prove my faith in him, confess his judgment fair. And if he stays with me, I'll go anywhere. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. 'Tis heaven to me where'er I may be if he is there. I count it a privilege here his cross to bear. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. It is not mine to question the judgments of my Lord. It is but mine to follow the leadings of his word. But if to go or stay, or whether here or there, I'll be with my Savior content anywhere. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. 'Tis heaven to me where'er I may be if he is there. I count it a privilege here his cross to bear. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. All right, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to thank you for today, God. Thank you for just a great church to come to, that we get to just learn about your word and obey your word. I pray, Lord, that you would just bless and everything that's said and done. Help to be to honor and glorify your name. We love you. For it's in Jesus' name we ask all of it. Amen. All right, you may be seated and take your Mountain Baptist songbooks, Mountain Baptist psalms, hymns, and spiritual songbooks, and turn to page number 18. Page number 18 in your Mountain Baptist songbooks. We'll sing Psalm 3 on page number 18. Lord, how are they? Increase that trouble. Increase that trouble me. Many there be that rise up against. They that rise up against me, many there be which say of my soul, there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him, there is no help for him in God, Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. O Lord, art a shield for me. my glory and the lifter up. The lifter up of mine head, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, unto the Lord with my voice. And he heard me, and he heard me not, out his holy hill, Selah. I laid me down and slept, I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I laid me down and I awake, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000 of people that have set themselves against me, against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for the mine enemies. Upon the cheekbone thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing and thy people upon thy people, Selah.
Amen. Well, welcome to Mountain Baptist Church on this Sunday morning. A little colder this morning, but you know it is what it is during spring. Service times this morning should be normal. So we'll have our afternoon service at 4 p.m. Before that, we'll have our soul winning time at 1 p.m. So if you want to go out soul winning, meet up here a little before 1 o'clock. We'll get teamed up, go out soul winning. And then regional soul winning times this week, I think, are back to normal. That being said, just be on the church group there when it comes to that. Today, actually, between the services, the women's prayer meeting is going to be happening. And so that is today. Basically, after we head out to go out soul winning, that'll be happening here at the church building. And then the men's prayer meeting will be this Friday. So any men that can make it out to that, that'd be great. And then soul winning marathons, upcoming events. We have the Nitro Soul Winning Marathon, which will be this Saturday. Brother Jim is leading that one up. And then the Lancaster one's coming up in May on the 25th. And so upcoming events in the not-so-near future, marriage, right? So we want to congratulate, obviously, engagement here in the front row. So Dave, do you feel old?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah. Just that's all that really I thought about. Yeah. You know, no, I'm just kidding. But congratulations. You know, you guys look too cute and perfect. You know that you need to stop that. You know. No, I'm joking. Anyway. We do have Bible memory on the back here. We have Jonah chapter 3. So. To the end of the month here, and then we'll be going into Jonah chapter 4 for our chapter memory, memorizing the book of Jonah. If you haven't started, it's a pretty short book, so each chapter is pretty short, so you could really start right now and still get back on track. So Proverbs 8:13 is our memory verse of the week. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. And then birthdays. We have John D. Did we get John D? Did we sing for last week? I didn't think so. So we gotta get John D. Is yours this week? No, it'd be next week, right? Yeah. So we'll get Brother Nick next week. But we'll sing Happy Birthday to John D. How old is John D? 7. Getting up there. You're going to be a teenager before you know it. You got a little bit longer, but and then on the pregnancy list there, be in prayer for Crystal McCloy. Her due date's here in August, and so that'll be here before you know it. Pray for me that I don't like pass out or anything like that. I've been like dealing with like, you know, that sinus stuff where you like my inner ear and like all that stuff. So just been feeling like dizzy and stuff like that. So if I pass out, just put it like a cloth over me, like I've been slain in the spirit. And then Brother Dave, you come up and you finish up, okay? Just don't worry about me. So offering boxes in the back there if you want to give a tithe or an offering. The mother baby rooms for the mothers and babies only. Brother Dave's going to come sing another song. We'll sing happy birthday to John D. And who's reading this morning? Brother Anthony? Brother Anthony is going to be reading Proverbs chapter 8 this morning. That's what I told you, right? Okay, just making sure.
All right, take your psalm books and turn to Psalm 305. Psalm 305 in your psalm books. We'll sing Yield Not to Temptation. And before we do that, we need to sing Happy Birthday. Wait. So John D. and yours is next week. Who else? Was it just John D?
I think Lane.
Lane? Jake, you got, hey, is your birthday this week? All right. How old are you? It's like, I'm not playing your games anymore, man. All right. Well, it's nice to have both Lane and Jacob back. This is awesome. Welcome back, guys. All right. When's your birthday? February. When's your birthday? That's right. We just sang for you. All right. All right. John D., stand up. We'll sing happy birthday to you. We missed her birthday last week. You're 7 years old? Well, happy birthday. That's awesome. Ready? We'll sing happy birthday for John D. Here we go. Ready? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. Well, happy birthday to you, and we will sing song 305.
Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. Fight manfully onward, dark passions subdue. Look ever to Jesus, he will carry you through. Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through. Shun evil companions, dark language sustain. God's name hold in reverence, nor take it in vain. Be thoughtful and earnest, kind-hearted and true. Look ever to Jesus, he will carry you through. Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through. To him that o'ercometh, God giveth a crown. Through faith we shall conquer, though often cast down. He who is our Savior, our strength will renew. Look ever to Jesus, he will carry you through. Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through.
All right. Take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter number 8. Proverbs 8 in your Bibles, and We'll have Brother Anthony come and read that for us.
Proverbs chapter 8. The Bible reads, "Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way, in the places of the path. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy. In the evil way, and the froward mouth, do I hate. Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. I am understanding, I have strength. By me kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me princes rule, and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth, when there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree, and that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Now therefore, hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death." Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this morning, where we can gather and continue to learn. I pray that you'll be with Pastor Robinson, filled with the Holy Spirit. Help us all to be edified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. So you're there in Proverbs chapter 8. And the sermon I'm going to preach this morning is a sermon dealing with confidence versus arrogance. So confidence versus arrogance, you look at it as boldness versus pride. And so sometimes those things are hard to distinguish, or I guess some people don't realize that there is a difference between being confident, being bold, and being arrogant and prideful. Okay, so I'm going to be kind of hitting on that in just some different avenues. This isn't really an all-inclusive list as far as examples of this, but I'm going to be getting into some examples of it. But I want you to see, first of all, that arrogancy and pride are definitely linked together in the Bible, and that we are not to be that way. We're not to be prideful. We're not to be arrogant. Actually, we should hate that. We should hate pride. We should hate arrogancy, and that should not be an attribute of a Christian, of a believer, to be prideful or arrogant. But don't throw the baby out with the bathwater and say, well, I can't be bold, I can't be confident then, right? It turns into this, like, self-loathing, like, just weakness where you can't be confident, you can't be bold. What you have to understand is there's a difference between those, though, as far as what's going on. So look at verse 13 is our memory verse, but I want you to see here in verse 12, this whole chapter is dealing with wisdom, and wisdom is being personified. So what that means is that wisdom is not a person. Meaning wisdom's kind of like an attribute. It's like it's something that, you know, you want to have, right? But wisdom is being personified as a woman in this chapter. So you'll see she and her and, you know, and it'll be like my, you know, and it's personified in that way. But it says in verse 12 here, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy in the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. So notice how pride and arrogancy are right after each other. It says, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. And so arrogancy, pride, you'll see. And listen, when it comes to all the verses on pride, it would take a whole series, really, to go through all the different passages dealing with pride. But the Bible talks about pride a lot. But arrogancy is mentioned as well. When I think of pride, I think of this verse, and so forgive me if this is just kind of off on the beaten path here, but I think it does show you the link between arrogancy and pride. Go to Jeremiah 48 and verse 29. This verse just always sticks out of my mind. Anytime I hear it, I'll be listening to the Bible, I'm reading the Bible, this verse just always sticks out. And so in verse 29, so Jeremiah 48 and verse 29, it says, we have heard of the pride of Moab. He is exceeding proud. His loftiness and his arrogancy and his pride and the haughtiness of his heart. I mean, pretty much every word, almost every word besides maybe being puffed up, you know, is mentioned in this verse about Moab. So it's like, we've heard of your pride. And by the way, you're proud, lofty, arrogant, pride, you know, you have pride and you have haughtiness. And obviously, you have the famous verse of pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. A lot of times people will just kind of abridge that to pride go before the fall, which I don't think is wrong to say, but at the same time, that's not what the verse says. You know, the verse is a little longer than that. But I want to get into just this aspect of being confident but not being arrogant, okay? And, you know, what's an attribute of being arrogant, right? I think that's probably the best way to look at this as far as, okay, we don't want to be arrogant, so what would be some qualities that would make you arrogant or where people would perceive you as being arrogant? And sometimes, and too, when it comes to a sermon like this, you may not realize that you're coming off that way, right? Maybe you're not trying to be arrogant, you're not trying to be, like, prideful or anything like that. You're trying to be bold or you're trying to be confident, but you're coming off as being arrogant, okay? And so some people are very good at detecting this. Some people just, I think it's not necessarily that they're trying to be arrogant. It's just that they maybe, there's some people that lack the mental awareness or social awareness to realize that they are being that way. But Proverbs is a great place to kind of check yourself and be like, all right, am I like this? Am I doing this, right? But in verse, go to Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 6. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 6. Now, I'm going to be kind of focusing on the men with this sermon, though ladies don't tune me out because obviously ladies can be arrogant and prideful and all of that. But you know, there's just certain things that are going to more so apply, you know, it's going to be more of a proclivity for a man to be arrogant, you know, or to be full of pride and stuff like that. Like I said, it's not that women can't be, but there's just certain things that, you know, it's kind of like, you know, I got in trouble for, you know, like you get in trouble because I talk about busybodies. And it's like, well, that kind of tends to be on the women's side, though men can be that way. Well, the arrogancy and the pride tends to be on the men's side, but it can be on the women's side as well. So don't tune me out when it comes to that. But this verse here is dealing with a man. But it says in verse 6, it says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. So notice the contrast there, right? Is the fact that we don't want to be the most men that are proclaiming everyone his goodness because it's contrasted with a faithful man who can find. So you want to be the faithful man, not the other one, right? And this kind of contrasts with, or is kind of paralleled, if you will, to a virtuous woman, right? Who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? Well, who can find a faithful man, because most men will proclaim his own goodness. And it says, the just man walketh in his integrity, his children are blessed after him. So when it comes to this, you're proclaiming your goodness, but instead of proclaiming, here's the difference between being confident and being arrogant. Is a confident man doesn't have to proclaim his goodness, he just does it. Right? And this gets into, obviously, a lot of different avenues as far as the idea of not praying to be seen of men, not doing your alms to be seen of men, this idea of wanting to sound a trumpet so everybody sees, and you're basically telling everybody, hey, look at how great I am, look at everything that I've done. Instead, just do it and just let it be what it is. Your actions will define who you are and give you, and you can be a confident person based off your actions. And go to Proverbs 27, verse 2, to kind of couple with this. You say, well, okay, we don't want to proclaim. This is why interviews are so awkward. Interviewing for a job, they're like, tell me why we should hire you. And it's the most, it just seems like, I just want to be like, Paul, I speak foolishly right now. I'm a hard worker, you know, I have skills in this, and, you know, all this stuff. And it's just like, I hate doing that, right? It's just a weird, awkward feeling. Now, I've only interviewed for one job because I've worked at the same job for the last 16 to 17 years. So I only had to do that. Like, I did that back in 2007. And I'm done with that, right? But others maybe have had many jobs, and you know as well as I do that that's always an awkward situation where you have to basically self-proclaim your own goodness or your own praises and everything. And listen, if you like interviewing and you like that aspect, then this sermon's for you, okay? If you like that, you're just like, I love talking about myself and have everything that I'm good at. Okay, well, then listen up, okay? So, but notice what it says here in Proverbs 27, verse 2. It says, let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth. A stranger, and not thine own lips. And this is where, obviously, you know, think about it in an interview, right? You'll have references. You're better off having good references, but here's the thing. You're going to have good references based off what you did, not what you say, okay? So that being said is that the references, to me, are going to speak louder than what you could say about yourself, okay? And I think in an interview, I think you just have to basically tell them, like, hey, here's what I've done. Here's my experience. And, you know, obviously, I want to work hard. I want to do all this stuff. And there's ways to go about that without just coming off really arrogant and prideful and all that, right? And again, if someone's asking you, I mean, at that point, I don't think it's arrogant to tell them. But at the same time, if you're just quick to state to somebody, like, hey, look at all the stuff that I've done. Look at everything that I've done. And just like you're just quick to say that, then that is a sign of arrogancy and pride. Because you're just wanting everybody to know about all your accolades. You're wanting everybody to know about everything that you've ever done. And listen, this is for your, maybe some of you have done this and you didn't realize that it comes off that way. But listen, the outsider looking in, when you're constantly praising yourself, people don't like that. Okay? Like, you're looking at them and be like, you look like an idiot right now. Where you think people are looking at you like, oh, you know, look at this guy. He's so great. He's so awesome, right? You know, it's like the over-spiritual people that come in and they'll be like, I go soul winning this many, I read my Bible this many times. It's like, I didn't ask any of that, right? I didn't ask about anything that you're doing. And what it looks like is you're just trying to look, you know, like you're trying to proclaim your own goodness. And that is not an attribute of a faithful man. You know, a faithful man walks in his integrity, and you know what? Don't tell me how to do something. Show me how to do it. And so, you know, this happens a lot with preachers, and I'm kind of getting ahead of myself when it comes to preachers. And this is why, you know, this is a whole other sermon for another day, but dealing with the foolishness of preaching, meaning this is that, preaching, like man preaching and like getting on a soapbox and preaching, kind of on the base level is kind of a foolish thing to do, right? If you think about it, like speaking a lot and just proclaiming things like that. the reason that it's not foolish is because it's you're using the word of God, right? Does that make sense? So like this is why you want to, this is what I'm trying to get through to everybody, and just use as little of my own opinions as possible. And my job is just to take what the passage says and make it make sense. You know, the idea of giving the sense and making it apparent that this is what it's saying. But in general, just getting up and doing like a TED talk or like basically just grandstanding, if you will, it's kind of a foolish thing to do. And so go to 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 3. Hannah has a prayer here, but something that she says here, it just kind of fits in with this idea of the opposite of being proud, or basically the idea of speaking up your own goodness or your own actions. Let someone else do that, right? Let someone else praise you and say, hey, you know, it'd be like me getting up here and being like, hey, I'm like one of the best preachers in the world, okay? Which is ridiculous to say. Would you agree that if I said that, you'd be like, what is wrong with you, right? You'd be like, that's a very proud and arrogant thing to say. But if someone else said, hey, I think you're one of the best preachers in the world, I would disagree with them. But at the same time, like, that's different, right? Because they're basically putting that on you and saying, hey, they're trying to honor you and all that stuff. Now, you got to be careful, too, because some people, that could be flattery, too. Which flattery is basically trying to build someone up with big, you know, swelling words and trying to give them kind of this, you know, uplifting stuff to get advantage, right? So that's another sermon for another day, the difference between honoring somebody and flattering somebody, okay? But I don't want to get into that right now. Now, the thing is that notice what it says here in verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm sorry, 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 3. It says, talk no more so exceedingly proud. I'm sorry, exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. Notice this, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. Okay? And the idea here is that if you want someone to praise you, why don't you let God do it? Why don't you let God exalt you and put, you know, basically give you that honor? And, you know, to whom, obviously humility, those that are humble are exalted, and those that are exalted are humbled and all of that. And I think the big difference between being confident and arrogance is the idea of humility. And the idea of having humility, you can be confident that you know what you're doing, you know what you're saying, you know where you're going. But the difference between that being just confidence and being arrogancy is humility. And just being humble and realizing, hey, you know what, I might be good at this, but I need to be humble. I need to not be braggadocious about it, just bragging about how good I'm at something. Now, let me preface this, okay? Because in our church, there's a lot of sarcasm. And I want to say this, is that this is not talking about if someone's joking about being really good at something, right? Or basically being sarcastic, okay? And so I think our church has a pretty good sense of humor. So sometimes, like, I'll say something, and you know I'm joking, right? Like, hopefully you know I'm joking. If I say something so just over the top, like, I'm the strongest guy in the world. If I just said that, you'd be like, okay, he's joking, right? He's being sarcastic. He doesn't actually believe that, right? So know this, is that when I'm talking about here, I'm not talking about people that are being sarcastic or being over the top and just obviously trying to make a joke or make light of something. That's fine. You know, I don't think that that's wrong. I'm talking about people that literally believe it, right? They're like wanting you to believe that they are exactly what they're saying. And even if they were, okay, let's say someone was exactly what they were saying and they were just that good, it's still arrogancy. Does that make sense? Even if it's true. Kind of the same thing with railing, in the fact that even if your accusation is true or turns out to be true, but it's not basically based off evidence or you don't know for sure, but it turns out to be true, it's still railing. Does that make sense? Because it's not backed up with fact or evidence, okay? Same thing here, is that even if you're right, even if you are the best at something, if you're proclaiming that, it's arrogancy, okay? And so we want to stay away from that type of stuff. And listen, men, and especially I think about the single men, you want to be confident, but you don't want to be arrogant, okay? Women like confident men. They don't want some, like, just scared little sheepish guy, okay? They want a confident guy. They want a guy that's bold, confident, but that's not a jerk, okay? And I think what happens a lot of times, you'll see women that will be with these jerks, and you'll be like, why are they with these people? Because they're basically, they want that confidence. They want that confidence in the man, and it's hard to find a man that's confident, but that's not arrogant at the same time, right? Because that's a line that needs to be drawn to say, hey, okay, this guy's confident, he's bold, he knows what he's doing, he knows where he's going, but he's not a jerk. He's not like this arrogant guy that's just constantly just about himself and building up himself and all that. Okay, so men, you know, and young men, you want to be confident. You know, women like that. They like confidence, okay? But they don't like jerks, okay? So there's a line there, okay? And this is dating 101, okay? This is how to get a girl 101. Listen to me. I'm the best. No, I'm just kidding. But I'll say this, is that, you know, there is something to be said about how women do like confident men. They like men that know where they're going. They're not, this is why, you know, like if you're going to ask a girl out on a date or something like that, you want to have a plan of, like, hey, I'm thinking about going here, you know, and it's just like you're already kind of planning that thing out, and you're kind of taking the lead, you're confident, but you're not like this jerk where they're like, I don't like that place, and you're just like, well, nuts to you, we're going there anyway. You know, it's like you've crossed the line into, like, pride, arrogancy, and a jerk, okay? So that being said, you know, this is something that you want to try to have confidence and boldness when it comes to just that kind of relationship is concerned. Now, go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. It's interesting that a lot of times there's arrogancy with people that don't know anything about something, right? It's like people are very arrogant about things they don't know anything about. It's kind of interesting on how that works. And meaning this is that they can have a lot of zeal and boldness for something, and they have no idea what they're talking about. And so this is just kind of a thing that you'll kind of see sometimes, and it's very annoying, okay? When someone is very arrogant and prideful about something, and they have no idea, like they have no way of proving why they hold to that or why they do that. And this is kind of, I think about this passage in Romans chapter 10 with having zeal without knowledge. And so one thing to realize here is that the more you know, the more you realize you don't know, okay? And you tend to be humbled by more information that you know, the more you read, the more you look at stuff, it tends to humble you. The more that you're ignorant about stuff and you just have a surface level knowledge of something, you tend to be arrogant about it. Like, you tend to be kind of puffed up about, like, oh, I know everything about this. Until you dig further, you're like, oh, this isn't as simple as I thought. This isn't as, you know, black and white as I thought. This is, you know, there's some more layers here that then you start looking at it and be like, okay, maybe I shouldn't be so just broad brushed about it, okay? And so this has happened. There's been many times where I've had a surface knowledge of something and I was very confident, and it can go on. I think that can go into arrogance if you don't do the due diligence to know that subject well. Okay, and notice what it says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. It says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. I mean, think about Paul, for example. How bold and, you know, how much zeal he had, yet he was ignorant. And obviously the Bible says he did it ignorantly in unbelief, right? So we're talking about people that, it's not like they know what's right and they're doing it anyway. It's the fact that they just don't know. They just don't have the information. And they think they're right, but they're actually ignorant about what's really going on there. And that tends to make you arrogant or prideful on something. And so this is something that, it's just a lesson to all of us that, you know, sometimes when there's a subject, you know, if you have a surface level knowledge, that's great, but maybe don't dig your heels in on something that you don't know really well, okay? And don't, like, go too far with that to where, you know, especially, I mean, when you think about Bible doctrine, for example, obviously, yeah, main core doctrines, and if it contradicts those main core doctrines, you can be very confident to say that's wrong. Does that make sense? You'd be like, that's wrong because it contradicts salvation. That's wrong because that's against the Trinity. You know what I mean? Like, there's certain things where you're just like, you just throw it out of hand. But then there's a lot of doctrines that aren't, it's not necessarily like tampering with salvation. It's not tampering with, you know, core doctrines of the Bible. And therefore, I wouldn't dig my heels in and just be so confident about that. You know, there's certain doctrines where you're just going to be, I'm not, what I would say is not dogmatic, right? I'd just be like, I have my thoughts, I think it's this, but you know what? I'm not going to just like fight everybody and be like, I'm right, you're wrong, and dig my heels in on that, okay? Because I might be ignorant about something. Maybe I haven't studied it out far enough, right? And so being ignorant on a subject can cause people to be arrogant. And you'll see this out soul winning a lot, right? Where people are very prideful about what they believe, though they can't tell you why they even believe it. Isn't that interesting on how that works? Like, they can't tell you, they can't prove it to you. They have no way of proving it to you. They have no Bible scripture, but they're just like, they're just very proud and confident and arrogant that they're right. And obviously when it comes to salvation, we're confident in salvation. But there's a that what I'm going to be getting into, go to Romans chapter 2, is that there's a difference between being arrogant about our salvation and being confident, being bold about our salvation, okay? And it all has to do with what do you have confidence in, right? And what I want to state here is that works-based salvation is an arrogant, proud salvation. And the reason why is because it's confidence in yourself, okay? You're proclaiming your own goodness in order to be saved, to be, you know, to have salvation. So works-based salvation is very proud and arrogant. And that's the thing, is that what we find out soul winning all the time is that pride is the hindrance. I mean, that the beginning of wisdom is what? The fear of the Lord. And dealing with that is hating pride and arrogancy. And so the beginning of someone getting saved is fearing the Lord and putting away the pride and being humble about you're where you're at, right, as far as that you're a sinner and that you need salvation and that you can't do that on your, you can't do it yourself, okay? But I want you to see here in Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 2 is a great segue into Romans chapter 3, which is we're saved by grace freely and it's by the blood of Christ, right? But in Romans chapter 2, it's basically giving this synopsis of a Jew, someone that's called a Jew. So it's kind of like, he's basically just saying, you're called a Jew, and here's what you do. Here's what you're trusting in. Here's what you're, you know, all that. And basically, the end of the story is, that's they're not going to make it, right? I mean, it's like it's giving all this information about them, but they're not going to make it because they're going by the works of the law. But I want you to see here, it says in verse 17, behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law. So notice that, what are they trusting in? What are they, you know, holding to? The law. And makest thy boast of God. So you say, well, you know, we don't believe it's by works alone. We believe it's by God and works. Well, guess what? If it's God and works, it's not going to work. So it's either all God, it's all Jesus, it's all by grace, or it's not at all. And the Bible says this over and over again in so many different ways, but notice what it says here. It says, knowest his will and approvest that the things are, the things that are more excellent being instructed out of the law. Notice this, and art confident that thyself art a judge of the blind. So notice the confidence there, but what this comes into is arrogancy, that they think that they can guide the blind when they're blind themselves, right? This is the idea here. It says, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth of the law. Notice they have a form of it, but they don't have it. It says, Thou therefore that teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. So he's basically making a point here that you're boasting in the law, you have this confidence in the law, but you don't keep the law. Do you look at, it's basically like, look in the mirror because you don't make it. And anybody that is trusting in the law to get them saved or to go to heaven, it is pride and arrogancy to think that they are going to make it that way. Having confidence in yourself is what that is. All religions, besides what the Bible teaches, every single one of them teaches you have to do some good work, or there's something you have to do in order to be saved, have nirvana, you know, go to some celestial place of some sort, whatever. It's always based off something you have to do, and that is arrogancy and pride. And, you know, work salvation is arrogance. It's not, I mean, it's a type of confidence, right? But it's a confidence that lacks humility. Now, let's look on the flip side, on true salvation. And notice what it says here, in go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Because we have confidence in our salvation, but that is not to be confused with arrogance. We have boldness in our salvation, but that's not to be confused with pride. Because it is not based off anything that I have done according to the law as far as why I'm going to heaven. It's not based off my good deeds. It's not by works of righteousness which I have done, but according to his mercy he saved me. That is not by the deeds of the law. It is by his faith. It's by faith in Christ Jesus that I'm saved. And notice what it says here in Philippians chapter 3. It says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. And notice this, and have no confidence in the flesh. Does that say some or no? No confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. He's basically making a point. He's like, if anybody would have a case to have confidence in the flesh, he's like, I would have that case. And he gives a reason why. He says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So he's basically like, according to the Jews' religion, he excelled above them all, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 1. And he's saying if anybody would have a case to boast or to have confidence in the flesh, he's like, I would more than anybody else. And what does he say here in verse 7? But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And notice this, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So we have confidence, not in the flesh, in God. See, confidence in the flesh is arrogancy and pride is what that is. To think that you can get there by your own good works is arrogancy and pride. And that's honestly what, when we go out soul winning, what we're trying to get people to let go of. Let go of that pride. Let go of that arrogancy that you think that you have to do something, that you're a part of your salvation, and put it only on Jesus. And listen, people that don't accept this, don't accept salvation by grace through faith, it's pride. Pride is the leading cause to why people reject it. I mean, think about it. Even in the cases where people would even agree with what we're saying, and then you say, hey, would you like to, could we lead you in a prayer? And they say no. And they say, well, no, I've already been saved. Or, you know, I've been saved for a long time. It's like, well, you didn't believe this before. It's like, you know what that is? It's pride. They don't want to admit that they did, that they weren't saved. They don't want to admit that they were wrong. They don't want to, you know, whatever the case may be. That's pride. That's arrogancy. Because they want to have confidence in themselves. They want to basically, in the end, boast about the fact that they were a Christian, that they believed right, or that whatever the case may be, pride is the leading cause for why people do not get saved and they don't accept the gospel. Now, dealing with salvation, and let me just park it here in red for a second, okay? Go to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Let me just talk about this repent of your sins crowd for a minute, okay? This repenting of your sins for salvation is the most arrogant and proud version of work salvation. Now, it all has arrogancy in it, right? But this is just an in-your-face pride and arrogancy, okay? Because you know the person that says, well, no, I think you have to be a good person and, you know, all this stuff. And you know, you can't just go do whatever you want and all this. There's pride and arrogancy in there because they're not willing to say, hey, it's all Jesus, it's not me, right? But then you have another level when you have these Baptists and all across the realm as well, outside the Baptists, that are saying that you must turn from your sins and be willing to turn from your sins to be saved. And what this comes down to is that they want you to think that they don't sin anymore or something like that. Repenting of your sins, by the way, sin is a transgression of the law. By definition, in 1 John, sin is a transgression of the law. So, repenting or turning from your sins means that you're not transgressing the law. So guess what? Anybody that says they've repented of all their sins to be saved is a liar. And that is the most arrogant, proud thing you could ever say, to say, I've turned from all my sins. Because notice what it says here in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. And you know what? That arrogancy oozes out from these type of preachers. That pride and arrogancy, you know, like, son, I've been doing this for a long time. You know, you can just feel the arrogancy and the pride from these type of preachers that say you have to turn from your sins. They're just lifted up with pride. And let me just park there for a second and talk about this arrogancy. It's not confidence, because they're not confident in the Savior. They're confident in themselves. And their testimony is all about themselves. It's about how they were a crack addict, or they were a whore, or something like that. It's like, what's that got to do with the gospel? And it's all about them reforming their life. It's all about what they did. And they're like, well, no, but it's Jesus that did it. It's like, you know, you're like the celebrity that gives Jesus lip service. You might as well just join Kanye West and his, like, he probably doesn't even claim to be a Christian anymore, but, you know, that idea of just like, well, he said the name Jesus. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That is present tense. John the apostle writing the book of 1 John, and he's saying, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. This is the same as the person in verse 10 that says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Meaning it doesn't matter if you're saying you didn't sin before. It doesn't matter if you're saying you're not sinning now. You're a liar. You're deceiving yourself. And it's arrogant and proud to say that you are completely holistically sinless. Now listen, obviously, spiritually speaking, in chapter 3, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. So when you get saved, your spirit, your soul is completely cleansed from sin. But your flesh is still sinful. And these repentance of sins crowd, they're constantly saying, well, no, I turn from all my sins. And what they mean is they turn from all their big sins. You know, and, you know, what I want to say is you didn't turn from one of the big sins, which is gluttony. Because a lot of these preachers are just like busting at the seams, okay? And listen, I'm not here to, like, fat shame them, but you know what? If you're preaching a false gospel, I'll fat shame you all day long. I'll make fun of you six ways to Sunday, because you know what? If you're going to tell me that you've repented of all your sins, but you can't put the Reese cup down, you can't put the donut down, sorry if anybody ate a donut today, you know, then you didn't repent of all your sins. Now, obviously, that's kind of minor compared to what they're probably really into when it comes to their sins. But pride and arrogancy is a big one, isn't it? I mean, does not the Lord hate a proud look? I mean, how much does the Bible talk about pride and arrogancy and the fact that we should hate it? If guess what? If we hate it, if we are to hate it, then God hates it. And but they always say this, they're like, well, you know, well, we're not saying we turn from all our sins, we just turn from the big ones. You know, like what? Crack? Good job. It's always like some outlandish thing. It's like, guess what? I never smoke crack, so what do I have to turn from to get saved? You know what I mean? It's like these people have these outlandish things. It's like, well, then you know what? That person down the street, that little child that you're giving the gospel to, doesn't have to repent of any sins then, if that's what you had to repent of, but you didn't have to worry about any of the other ones. What they do is they downplay sin so that they can make themselves look sinless or make themselves look good. And that's wicked as hell. And go to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And what they say is that, well, you know, brother, when I got saved, I got all the way saved. And when I got saved, I didn't want to smoke that cigarette anymore. I didn't want to drink that beer anymore. I didn't want to do any of that sin that I wanted to do anymore. You're a liar is what you are. You're proud, you're arrogant, and that is a lie. Listen, anybody that's ever been involved with smoking, drinking, or any type of vice, they get saved, that doesn't go away immediately because your flesh doesn't get regenerated. And if they're saying that they just automatically didn't want to do that anymore, then they're a liar. And here's how I know they're a liar. Because Paul says that he still had the desires of the flesh. Notice what it says here. And listen, what I want to say is, are you better than Paul? You know, you're already on the arrogant train, just cruising through town. Why don't you just up that ante and say that you're better than the Apostle Paul? That you're more spiritual than the Apostle Paul? That labored more abundantly than all the apostles? You're better than him because he desired the things of the flesh. Because he said that he actually didn't want to do the things that he hates, but the things that he loves, but he can't help it. Now, notice what it says here in verse 14. It says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Put that in your spiritual pipe, Paul Washer, and smoke it. Because Paul Washer, that wicked false prophet that he is, he stated that there is no such thing as a carnal Christian. I guess the Apostle Paul was an anomaly. The greatest Christian to be written in the New Testament that labored more abundantly than them all, said, I'm carnal. But we're supposed to believe that no Christian is carnal today. And listen, I don't think Paul Washer is ignorant. I think he's a false prophet. Now, how are we starting off this? The law is good, right? But the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. Now, automatically, you should know that what I would is what he wants to do, right? When you say I would do this, that means I want to do this, right? It's be kind of like I want ice cream. I would like ice cream. You're like, that's kind of the idea there, right? I would like, you know, I would that you give me ice cream, you know? You desire it, you want it, right? So he's saying, what I would, that I do not. So automatically, no matter what you're dealing with here, what his desires are, he's not doing it. It says, but what I hate, that I do, or that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity of the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the power of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then that with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. We still have the desires of the flesh, and it says they are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would, and your flesh wants to do one thing, your spirit wants to do the other thing. And they're always just like, well, you know, we have this new will of, you know, the will of the spirit and all that stuff. It's like, yeah, but you have still the will of the flesh. You still have that carnal mind that you have to rein in every single day. And, you know, anybody that says, I don't desire to do that which is wrong anymore is a liar. And that's what they'll say. They'll say, well, you don't need to turn from all your sins. You just need to be willing to turn from all your sins. Like, chapter and verse on any of that. And again, you get into this arrogancy of having no knowledge. You know, basically, you talk to these people, and it's like you're talking to someone that's never looked at the subject before. It's like, well, you know, well, son, I've been doing this for 40 years. Well, you should know it by now then. Why is this young buck right here schooling you in it that you've been doing it for 40 years? Maybe it's because you've been doing it wrong for 40 years. Maybe it's because you don't know what you're talking about. Maybe it's because you're proud and arrogant, trusting in your own reformation for salvation. And they can color that any way they want and say, well, it's the Lord, though, that's reforming me. No, it's your pride and arrogancy of your reformed life that you're trusting in, and you're going to split hell wide. And again, there's a spectrum when it comes to these repentance people. But at the same time, listen, these repentance preachers that preach this boldly behind the pulpit, and they'll basically say, if you don't repent of your sins, you're not going to heaven, and they'll die on that hill. They're going to split hell wide open. And their pride and their arrogancy is going to be their downfall. So when it comes to salvation, work salvation is proud and arrogant. But salvation by grace through faith, that's not proud. That's not arrogancy. That's confidence. That's boldness. We can come boldly unto the throne of grace to attain grace and to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have boldness to go into by a new and living way. We have confidence and boldness by faith in Jesus Christ, because it's by his righteousness that we're justified. There's no arrogancy in that. That's humility to say, it's not me at all, it's all him. And anything other than that is arrogancy and pride. And so there's a big difference between being bold and being confident and being arrogant and proud. And how about this with the rich man? Go to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. I wanted to preach a whole sermon about repentance of sin, so I just had to get it in there, you know. And honestly, when I think of that doctrine, when I think of those preachers, immediately pride and arrogance is the first thing I think of. Just how proud they are. And that doesn't just stop with their view on salvation. That's across the board. Those preachers like that are the most proud and arrogant people you'll run into. You try to talk to him about anything, and it's just like, son, you know, just listen to me, and, you know, don't ask any questions. It's like, sorry, let me bow down to you and your knowledge. Just that type of arrogancy and pride, I can't stand it. And listen, I hate pride and arrogancy. It's disgusting. And those type of preachers are out there, and obviously they're false prophets, but that stuff should not be from the pulpit. Listen, and let me say this, is that it's not like I can't ever be proud or arrogant, right? But I'll say this, is that my modus operandi is to not be that, okay? So when I'm preaching, you know what should be coming forth is confidence and boldness, right? That this is right, believe this. But it shouldn't be this, like, this proud arrogancy and be like, hey, listen, when you've read the Bible as much as I have, when you memorize as much scripture as I have, if you've went soul winning as long as I have, you know, and it's just like, I, you know, and you're just like, I mean, any normal person sitting in the pews would be like, just shut up. Aren't you? I mean, wouldn't you be that way? Wouldn't you just be like, get over yourself? Instead of chibi, say, hey, you know what? I'm doing what I can, but here's the difference, though. You don't want to take it to the other level where you're self-loathing and you're self-deprecating to the point of ridiculousness, right? And sometimes I joke, And, you know, you could be self-deprecating as far as, like, joking about it. But to be like, there's preachers out there to be like, you know, I'm like scum. I'm like that dirt, that mold that's on the outside of that window right there. I'm just that down low. I'm wretched. It's like, all right, now at that point, you're going to a point of ridiculousness. And then it kind of goes into over-spirituality, because then it becomes like this idea of like, I'm so spiritual, look how wretched I'm making myself, right? Does that make sense? Like, just be normal. Can we not just be normal and be like, hey, we're all sinners, but you know what? This is right because the Bible states it, and you can be bold, you can be confident, you go out and soul winning, you're bold, you're confident because it's the truth. Listen, the truth needs no apology. It's easy to be bold with the truth. It's easy to be bold with the gospel because it's truth. Nothing can be stand against it. Nothing can stand against the counsel of God. I don't need to be prideful about my doctrine because if it's coming from the Bible, what can you say against it? You know, it's like when people come up with, you know, like oh, you know, we don't want our people talking to us about doctrine or whatever. It's like, if I didn't have confidence in the doctrine that I'm preaching, then I wouldn't preach it. And what you find is that preachers that are afraid to talk to you about doctrine or that don't want to talk about any type of doctrine or anything like that, you know what that means is that they're not that confident in it. That's why people get so upset about the pre-trib rapture. You know, pre-trib rapture, just like, they just explode on you. They're just like, get out of my church, you Andersonite, or something like that. You know, it's like he came up with it or something. But the thing is that they get so upset about it because they can't defend it because they're not confident in it, okay? Obviously, you need to, you know, approach a pastor as an elder and you know, beseech him as a father. You don't, like, just rebuke him in front of everybody and just be like, you're out to lunch on this, you know. But at the same time, listen, if you have a completely different view on a doctrine than I do, it doesn't bother me. You can be wrong, right? Now, I'm being a little facetious there, but here's the thing. Like, obviously, I can be wrong, too. But if I thought I was wrong, I wouldn't be preaching it. Right? I wouldn't be saying it. I wouldn't believe it. So it's your job to convince me that I'm wrong and you're right. But I'll say this, it better be chapter and verse, or you might as well just stop talking. So, but all that to say is that you can kind of notice that, is that preachers that you can't question what they believe, you can't ask them why they believe it, is because they're not confident in it. And a lot of times that turns into arrogancy and pride on that doctrine. And so, where did I have you going? Proverbs chapter 18. I might not get to all my notes, but that's okay. So there's a lot of stuff in the Bible about pride and arrogancy. The point that I'm trying to get across here is it's fine to be confident. It's good to be bold. You want that. But there's a line where it's crossed where it goes into arrogancy. It goes into pride. You don't want to be that. Okay? And I think the big thing to think about when it comes to this is just make sure humility is in that mix. If you have humility in that mix there, then you know what? You can be bold and confident and just kind of keep that arrogancy and pride out the door, okay? And I don't care how much you know. I don't care how much you've done. I don't care how long you've done it. There are people that have done it longer. There are people that know more than you. Just facts, okay? And I think a lot of times, you know, people just get in this mode of like they're the best. They're in the big fish in a little pond type thing. What you need to do sometimes to get rid of that is make your pond bigger, right? Go outside your group, go outside this area, and then you'll realize there's people that know way more than you do. There's people that have done way more than you have. And I think that there's a line between being arrogant and proud and being self-loathing and self-deprecating. And we need to be in the middle here where we're bold, humble, meek, and we're bold and confident, but we're also not taking it to the extreme on either end, okay? Now, dealing with rich men, so I'm not talking to anybody this morning. I'm just kidding. Now, I would consider us rich, right? You know, as far as, like, America, I'd say we were pretty rich. But, you know, dealing with wealthy, like a wealthy person, like the rich man, notice what it says here in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 11. It says, the rich man's wealth is his strong city and as an high wall in his own conceit. So you may want to wonder yourself, like, why is a rich man hard to get saved, right? It's because of their pride. It ultimately comes back to their pride. Their riches are like this strong city in this strong high tower in their own conceit to basically bring that down and say they need somebody, okay? Mark chapter 10 really spells this out. So in the Gospels, you'll have the story of the rich man that comes to Jesus, and it says, you know, and you could turn to Mark chapter 10 if you want there, Mark chapter 10. But basically, he comes to Jesus and says, good master, what good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life, right? Something like that. And Jesus immediately says, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. Which he's basically stating, like, you're not good. Like, he's indirectly saying, you're not good because none are good except for God. And he's also saying, why are you calling me good if God's the only one that's good? He's also saying, I'm God, right? If you're calling me good, you got to recognize that I'm God, okay? So there's two things happening in one sentence, right? One thing that he's stating, because Jesus is the best soul winner ever. So he obviously knows the best way to get everything across with the most short amount of things to say. And but the rich man basically just goes on from that and said, Jesus lists different commandments, like do not commit adultery, do not kill. Basically, if you keep the commandments, then you'll live, which is true if you never sinned. But we know that that's not possible, right? It's not possible with men to go about it with the law. And it says in verse 20, it says, and he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Now, what's funny about that story is that he's literally called a young man, right? It's like, I've kept these all my life. And it's like, how old are you? Like 20? But I've kept all these since my youth, since you were five, you know, like, it's just kind of funny, especially when you get older, you realize how, like, short period of time that is. You know, it's like, I've kept it all my life. But obviously, he hasn't kept those from his youth up. And Jesus is obviously saying, well, if you're going to be perfect, then, you know, have some rewards in heaven, sell all that you have, follow me, and all of that. And he goes away sorrowful. And notice what it says in verse 24, and his disciples were astonished at his words, because Jesus answered again and said unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? And that's why Mark is interesting, because a lot of times it just says it's hard for a rich man to go into heaven, right? But really what it comes down to is they're trusting in their riches. Their wealth is a high tower to them. It's a strong city, right? It's basically what they're trusting in, and basically, that's what's holding this guy back from being humble enough to realize he's a sinner, humble enough to realize he needs a Savior. And his disciples are astonished, like, basically, who then can be saved? And notice what Jesus says in verse 27. It says, and Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Because it isn't possible to go to heaven by keeping the law. And this guy doesn't realize that, but it's not possible. The only way that's possible is by faith, because in the chapter before that, Jesus says, all things are possible to him that believeth. Okay, so when it comes to pride, that keeps people from getting saved. Now, the rich man is kind of like that extreme example of it, because he's got the riches and that's holding him back. But listen, just works-based salvation in general and what people think they have to do to go to heaven is pride. And arrogancy to think that you're going to get to heaven because you went to church. That you're going to go to heaven because you got dunked under water in a baptism, or you got sprinkled, you know, as a baby or something like that. Or, you know, that's arrogancy and pride to think that's what's going to get you to heaven. Or that plays a part in it, okay? And so when it comes to, you know, salvation, all of that, know this, is that pride is that downfall. And obviously the rich man is that extreme example of it. And ultimately, it's pride that they will not humble themselves. But go to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6. And probably the last thing I'll state here, or maybe just kind of mention the other things, is that power mixed with lack of knowledge can cause pride and arrogancy. Okay? And 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6 says this. It says, the qualifications of a pastor or a bishop, right? It says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. And a novice, what you have to understand is a novice obviously is dealing with knowledge, but it's not just dealing with knowledge, okay? Because what you have to understand is that there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is knowing a lot of stuff. Wisdom is understanding is knowing the why. Why is it that way? But wisdom is more so knowing like the who, how, and when, okay? Of like when to apply it, who to apply it to, and when to apply it, right? Who, when, how to apply it. Yeah, anyway. So you're like, how do I apply this? Who do I apply it to, and when do I do it, right? You know what that is? Experience, okay? Because being a novice is not just lacking knowledge. It's also lacking experience, okay? And those that lack the experience, they may have a lot of knowledge, but they don't have the experience to go with it. And I think about this with my parents, you know, not to embarrass them or anything like that, but you know, I got saved, you know, and I'm learning a lot about the Bible and a lot of knowledge, right? But, you know, when I was in my 20s, still find that my parents are right about things even to this day that I'm like looking back and like, they were right about that. But there's certain things, you know, when you have a lot of knowledge, you're like, oh, I know so much. But even as a Christian, you know, being saved and having like reading through the Bible a lot, I didn't have the experience. Like, my parents are still older than me. Sorry, but you are. You know, like, my parents, by definition, have to be older than me. So, therefore, their experience is always going to be, you know, as far as, like, age goes, is always going to be above mine. Does that make sense? So, like, when it comes to knowledge, you may have a lot of knowledge in a certain area, but the experience that goes with it takes time, okay? And I think about this with having kids, okay? Having kids, you know, it's like it's easy. It's easy to look in the Bible and say, thus saith the Lord, you know, and you see all these passages in the Bible about raising kids, about having kids, about doing all this stuff. It's another thing doing it, okay? And that experience that comes with that, you know, an arrogant Christian would be someone that doesn't have kids telling someone that does have kids, you're doing it wrong, and let me tell you what's up, okay? That's arrogancy and pride. Does that make sense? Because, like, where do you, like, how do you have, like, okay, it's okay to have knowledge about the Bible and all that stuff, but to just, like, throw that out on somebody that's actually dealing with it, actually doing it, okay, they actually have way more wisdom in that area than you do, okay? And you may have the knowledge and everything that's there and all of that. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not like you can't say to someone that's not spanking their children, hey, the Bible says, spare not the rod, right? And thus saith the Lord. It's not like you can't say that, okay, and that's not true. But all that to say is that we got to be careful on that. And this is why I believe one of the qualifications for a pastor is that you're married with children. Because it's a lot easier for me to talk about raising children because I'm doing it, right? And therefore, I have experience and, you know, I've made mistakes. I've you know, maybe done some things right or whatever. And you've gone through the rigmarole to where it's like, okay, you can look at me as saying, he's not a novice in that area. When it comes to soul winning, you say, well, he's not a novice in that area. He's been doing it for a long time, right? Or whatever the case may be, when it comes to what I'm preaching on, you can say, hey, he's not a novice in that area. If I say, don't commit adultery, you say, well, he's been married, you know, for, you know, almost, you know, coming on 10 years now. It's like, he's not a novice in that area. Now, you could say, well, you know, what makes a novice as far as being married? And that's subjective. Don't get me wrong. I mean, being a novice and being, you know, an elder in the faith is subjective to a certain extent. But I'll say this is that, you know, this is something that someone that becomes a pastor, let's say they're not married and they don't have kids, it's probably not going to be the best situation, right? Even if you were to say that they're not, I mean, I would say that they're not qualified, you know, me personally, on that. But at the same time, let's say they were still pastoring and all that stuff. It's like, you can see why they're going to have problems. But The Bible says this in Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Just one thing when it comes to like qualifications of pastors, having children, right? Because if you don't know how to rule your own house, how shall you take care of the church of God, right? And I think about this because I had all my thoughts as far as like how it's going to be raising children, like, you know, okay, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and all that stuff. And then you have kids, and, you know, my first two were not easy by any stretch of the imagination, okay? And I personally believe that the Lord kind of gave me some really hard first two because I'm pastoring a church, and you know what? If I tend to be a little aloof on, like, how parents deal with certain situations, it's because I have a lot of sympathy and a lot of, be like, I get it. You know what I mean? Meaning this is that if I had really good kids at the very beginning and they were just, like, easy to deal with, all that stuff, it'd be really easy for me to get up and just preach and be like, what are you doing wrong? Be like me. You know? Do what I'm doing because it's obviously working, you know? And what you have to understand is every kid is different. And you know what? Every couple is going to have certain genetics that I think come through. Mine are anger and like all these other things, and I'm reaping what I've sown. Okay? As far as that goes. But anger, you know, like psychoticness. No, I'm just kidding. You know, like all these things that just kind of come out. But you know what? That helped me, especially as a young preacher, you know, a young pastor that was coming up to basically be like, hey, you know, raising kids is hard. This is not just like, here's three steps and it's just going to be a bed of roses. And as long as you're spanking, everything's just hunky-dory. You know? Nope. It's not. Okay? Keep spanking, you know, because your kids, you know, the Bible says to, right? And obviously you need to do that. But that is not everything you got to do. That is not just the answer to everything. That doesn't just fix every problem. And that takes experience to have that because it's easy for someone that doesn't have that experience to get up and just be, like, filled with pride and arrogancy about a subject that he doesn't understand, okay? And I'll say this is that I tend not to go too deep on subjects that I don't have experience in. Does that make sense? Like, I can preach on it. You know, I can preach on a subject and I can say, hey, here's what the Bible says. But I'm not going to just go crazy in deep on something as far as, like, digging my heels in as far as, like, how easy or hard it is if I've never dealt with it, right? I preached against smoking because I think it's bad for you, right? But I'm not going to be like, what are you doing? Quit that stuff, you know? Like, how can't you quit smoking, you know? It's like, I've never had to do it. It's really hard for me to get up here and be like, hey, it's just do it, you know? When I've never had to do it. So I tend to just be like, hey, you know, that's not good. You don't want to do that. It's going to hurt your health, all that stuff. Drinking, you know, it's wrong. The Bible says not to drink, all this stuff. Don't look on it when it's red. But I'm not a recovering alcoholic, so it's not like I can speak to that as far as like, here, you know, just get out of it, you know. It's like, you know, I'll give you Bible verses, and I'll say it's wrong, and I, you know, I'll pray for you. Hopefully, you know, you don't deal with that or whatever. But in the end, there's certain things that I'm not going to speak on to deep because I just don't have that much experience in it. And I'll just say this, there's certain things I don't want to have experience in, right? Certain traumas, certain things that people have dealt with that I'm glad I didn't have experience in that. And I'm here for you, but I'm not going to necessarily be the best person to talk to about it, right? Because I just don't have that experience. I just don't have that background. And the great thing is that in a church, you have people that have different experiences, that have gone through different things and all of that. One, I'll just say this, and praise the Lord that it hasn't happened to us, but I'll say this is that it always comes back in my mind that it could, is miscarriages. And that is a really horrible, painful thing that I don't know from experience, though I do have a lot of, you know, love and care and stuff for people that have gone through it, okay? But I don't have that experience at the moment, and hopefully I don't, you know, I don't want to have that experience. But my heart goes out, but it's hard for me to be like, hey, you know, just you'll get through it and all that stuff. Can I really say that? You know, can I really say, like, I know that that will pass or that you won't think about it or that, you know, I can't say that. And so those are cases where experience helps. That doesn't mean you have to experience everything, though, to be a pastor, okay? I don't have to be proficient in every area of every trauma that's ever happened in the world and to be able to speak on it. I can say, hey, you know, obviously that's horrible. Hey, you know, I'm here for you. I care about you, you know, all that stuff. But that's one that obviously is a very touchy subject, but also just one that's close to my heart because, you know, it's a fear, you know. It's a fear that that could happen because it just happens so often. And so just know this, that I'm praying for anybody that's ever had that happen. I'm you know, obviously my heart goes out to anybody that's ever happened to. But I'm just using that as an example of certain things that I haven't had to go through. But, you know, all that. The last thing that I'll say, and I'll be done, is that there are rewards for having confidence. The Bible talks about, you know, casting not off your confidence, which hath great recompense and reward. Confidence in salvation. So think about this. Obviously, confidence in salvation in the fact that you're saved, right? You know you're going to heaven. But that confidence to know that, hey, I can go out there and someone else can get saved. You think about soul winning. And the Bible talks about holding the beginning of your confidence steadfast unto the end and how you'll be a partaker of Christ and you'll be in the house of Christ. And what this has to do is rewards, okay? You're a partaker of his glory. You're building up a spiritual house. All these different things that you want to have confidence. The apostles in Acts chapter 4 prayed for boldness, to speak the word of God with boldness. And we should be able to do that, and that there's great confidence you can have in his coming, that you're doing what you should be doing. We don't want to be ashamed. Kind of the opposite of being confident is being ashamed, right? We don't want to be ashamed before man is coming. You know, if Jesus Christ comes in our day, we want to be able to stand there and say, hey, I've been trying to do everything I can and all of that, and not just be like, I didn't do anything and I'm ashamed before you, right? And so there's great recompense and reward for confidence, but we always want to make sure that we're not mixing that with pride. And so and arrogancy is something that we should hate. Pride is something we should hate. And know the difference, I guess, is all I'm trying to say. There is a difference between being confident and being arrogant. There's a difference between being bold and being prideful. And they're not one and the same. But don't throw it out, okay? So don't be like, well, I'm going to be careful. You know, like the people that say, you know what? I'm just going to be careful and love everybody. It's like, well, that doesn't work, does it? Because there's certain people that we shouldn't love, right? So the same thing with this is that don't throw out boldness and confidence because you don't want to be prideful or arrogant. Does that make sense? Like, no, you need to know what the difference is, and you need to know, here's how I be confident and bold without being arrogant and prideful. And I think the key ingredient is humility. Meekness and humility. Be humble, but you can be bold at the same time. So let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these passages. And Lord, just help us, Lord, to be bold and confident. But Lord, to not be arrogant and prideful. And Lord, just help us to be humble, be of low estate, and just be meek and lowly like you, Lord Jesus. And just pray that you to help us to see your examples in the Bible of how you are meek and lowly, but yet bold and confident and everything at the same time. And Lord, just pray that you'd help us to do that. And Lord, we just pray that you be with us throughout the rest of the day. Pray you be with us as we go out soul winning. And Lord, we love you and pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Brother Dave will come and sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
All right, take your song books and turn to song 329. Song 329 in your song books. We'll sing Take Time to Be Holy. If you would stand, we'll sing song 329.
Take time to be holy. Speak off with thy Lord. Abide in him always. God's children, help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing His blessing to seek. Take time to be holy, the world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like Him thou shalt be. Thy